In the name of Jesus, who is Lord of every authority. Amen. David and Solomon, as they had been kings over God's people, their great desire had been to consolidate power. They had wanted to make sure that all of the 12 tribes, each tribe, one for each son of Israel or Jacob, that all of these 12 tribes were under their power and under their control. David had dreamed of doing this by building a temple. He figured that a great worship center in Jerusalem would unite the people around something. The Lord, as we had heard a few weeks ago, rejected this idea and did not want a temple built for himself. But Solomon, David's son, went ahead and built this temple to try to consolidate and unite the power under his throne. He also raised up a standing army that the Lord had commanded he was never to have in order to control his own people. And Solomon as well had done great building projects beside the temple, great storehouses for his wealth. And in these building projects, Solomon enslaved his own people. So after Solomon died, we heard about the kingdom that he had been holding together through his tyranny fractured apart. The northern 10 tribes wanted nothing to do with the slavery and tyranny that Solomon had held them in, and so they decided to leave their slavery. A gentleman by the name of Jeroboam led them out of their slavery. In the south, Rehoboam, who followed Solomon as king, was left with only 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. But he continued to reign in Jerusalem as if nothing had happened. The northern 10 tribes, however, did not learn their lesson about how these human rulers oppressed them and made them miserable. They chose Jeroboam to fill the very seat that Solomon had filled before. They figured it wasn't the position of a human king or a human ruler that was the problem. It must have just been the man in the office. So they stuck a new man in the office and they thought that would fix the problem. But it didn't. So with the kingdom split, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, 2 lines of kings continued for God's people throughout the Old Testament. And each of these kings, we are told, worked against the Lord, enslaving God's people as they built their own power and wealth, and driving the people away from following the Lord. Ahab, one king in the north, we are told about during this time, was one of the worst. And God in that time raised up a prophet by the name of Elijah in order to be a contrast to Ahab and what he was doing. Ahab and all his power and might and wealth was contrasted by this man, Elijah, who wandered in the wilderness and wore animals' clothes, we are told. This crazy kook, Elijah, would go in to the king and tell him that he was leading the people away from the Lord and challenged him to turn back. Ahab refused, and so Elijah said, "The Lord is going to bring a drought upon you, and you will learn that you cannot survive on your own without his provision." And as this drought went on, Ahab and his people suffered because they realized, without the Lord, we are nothing. Elijah, the crazy wandering man in the wilderness, though, was provided for by the Lord. Birds and ravens fed Elijah, and he was taken care of. And then a poor widow with only a son who was sick himself took Elijah in. She gave her very last meal to Elijah. And in that great act of hospitality, this widow, the Lord provided for her, and her oil and flour lived on in abundance through her great hospitality. But then her sick son died, and she was left all alone, and the Lord, through Elijah, raised her son from the dead. The Lord showed that he had the power to provide if only people would be humble and trusting before him. After 3 years of drought, Ahab repented, turned back to the Lord, just long enough to end the drought, and then he went back to his old ways. This line of kings continued for 100 more years, and then the great Assyrian Empire started to loom against the land of God's people. They became a threat, ready to take over the inheritance that the people had been promised. Fearful of this, the kings of God's people started to do political games. Menahem was a king in the north, and he decided, if I just pay off the Assyrian Empire, they won't destroy us. And so he started to get in a relationship of tribute to the Assyrian Empire. This staved off the Assyrian Empire for a while, and then the next king, Pekah, allowed the Assyrian Empire to slowly creep into the land. And Galilee, the land where Jesus was born, was conquered and taken over. Seeing this, another man named Hoshea did not like it. He rose up and killed this king, Pekah, in order to take the throne for himself. Hoshea then started paying the Assyrian Empire again. The Lord, through all this, was raising up prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, telling the people, don't play these political games. Don't worry about Assyria. If you would trust me and do what I ask, I will protect you. I will provide. Hoshea did not listen. And after paying the Assyrian Empire, he started going to the Egyptian Empire behind their back and asking them if they would make an alliance with him. Egypt, maybe you can protect us from the Assyrian Empire. We are scared of what Assyria might do to us. So Hoshea started working with the Egyptian Empire in the south. The Assyrian Empire learned of these dealings, though, and they were furious. The Assyrian Empire stepped in and destroyed and obliterated the kingdom of the north. Samaria, their capital, was completely destroyed. Their cities were destroyed. The people were hauled off into slavery in Assyria. And a few were left to be slaves, to work the land so that the Assyrians could get rich and wealthy. Why had God allowed this to happen to his people? The text tells us very clearly it was because they became like the world around them. They played the political games of the world. They were jockeying for alliances and political power instead of simply trusting that the Lord would provide. They lived like the world around them, and the Lord had warned them. Back in the time of Moses, if they did that, they would bring destruction on their own heads. He had warned them when they asked for a human ruler and a king. If you want a human ruler, they are going to lead you to your destruction. But the people in their arrogance persisted. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to be in power. And so they became like the world around them. How have we been influenced by the world around us? Does this story of God's people and their slow and sometimes rapid decline away from listening to the Lord and following his word alone, does it ring true for us as well? Imagine if somebody was given a transcript of your life. A transcript that said everything that you said, everything you texted, everything you called, all the things that you did with your time, all the decisions that you made. Imagine a transcript of your life being given to somebody. Would that transcript be different from any other random transcript of somebody else in our world? Would somebody be able to look at your life and all the choices that you make and discern that you were somehow different? Holy and set apart. Not influenced by the way that everyone else lives. How do we, as Christians, handle politics? Do we play the same games that the world around us plays? Or do the words of Jesus influence us so that we do it different? So that instead of seeking power and control, we instead take the path of a servant, humility, trusting that God alone should be in power and control. How do we handle things like money? Is that influenced by what the world tells us should be done, the responsible ways to operate? Or do we operate as Jesus has taught us? Letting go of things like money that he says don't ultimately matter. Being willing to share everything amongst ourselves and with strangers and neighbors so that we can be a different kind of people. How do we handle all the anxieties, the worries of the future? Do we clamor and fight like the world around us to find some sense of security in the midst of the chaos? Or are we willing, like Jesus, to be like the birds and the flowers and to let go of the future? For we know that we cannot control our tomorrows, and so we should just live today for the Lord and his will. How do we handle those who are enemies or strangers to us? People who may even want to kill us. People that are different than us, who maybe have a different way of seeing the world or a different way of talking or look different. Do we treat them with anxiety and fear, sometimes even killing them because we're scared of their presence? Or do we handle enemies and strangers as Jesus did, welcoming them as our very own family, loving them even in the midst of their dysfunction and maybe in the midst of their hatred of us? I think if we pause and reflect on our lives as a Christian community, as a greater whole in 21st century America, I think we can see that we have become like the world around us in more ways than not. So how do we as individuals in this place and as a community in this place start to listen to the word of Jesus again so that we look different? Not for the sake of being different, but for the sake of the beautiful new world that God wants us to have. We may have been seduced by everything going on around us in the past, but Jesus cries out to us today, begging us to turn again. It's not too late. That we would listen to his word, let his word guide us, so that like the people of Israel, we would not come to our own self-destruction. So may the Lord work within us through the power of his word that we may listen and live out his word so that we would be holy and different. People of love and trust in our God in the midst of a world that's heading to its own destruction. Amen.